Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
So, a fortnight ago, I preached out of Galatians 5, and you know, when God says, do this, I just do it. So I preached on the bottom half of Galatians 5. Today I'm preaching on the top half of Galatians 5, which is a bit funny, but it's just what the Lord has for us today. So who's ready to get into the Word? Everyone good? Okay. Freedom. Some might think of Braveheart when I say freedom. I don't know. Does everyone know who Braveheart, William Wallace, okay, some people. Some young people may have to Google William Wallace at the end of the service. Some might think about the end of war. Some might think of clocking off after a hard day's work or maybe before the weekend begins. For some of the young people in the room, that last day of school holidays, or before school holidays, sorry. Some might think of a song, maybe. But what we define freedom as a society, takes many forms in our day-to-day lives. There is freedom of speech. There is freedom of human rights. There is freedom as a definition of not being imprisoned or enslaved. And when we think about freedom, it evokes feelings of joy, relief, rest, perhaps. But if we think of the main narrative of freedom as a definition today in our modern society, maybe it looks like I am free when I am able to do what I want, when there is nothing in my way, when there is no obstructions and I'm not hurting anyone else. I am free when I'm free to follow my own heart. Now, if you bring this definition that we potentially is the loudest that we have in society at the moment to the Bible, freedom as the Bible defines it, you'll find it's in complete opposition to this. So how does the Bible define freedom? Well, let's go to the Bible. I think that's a good idea. So let's go to Galatians 5, verse 1, and then we're going to skip down to verses 13 to 14. There's lots of scripture today, so bear with me. Okay, it says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Verses 13 to 14. Say, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So already, what do we know from Galatians 5? We know that for freedom, Christ has set us free. So the freedom that we have access to in Christ is actually our spiritual inheritance as sons and daughters of God. True freedom is actually not doing whatever we want or following our own hearts. It's a spirit-given desire and empowerment to walk rightly before God. For freedom, you have been set free. Jesus set us free. We didn't set ourselves free, and this is not something that we can do ourselves. So when we think about these verses in Galatians 5, freedom really is our freedom from having to earn our own way to God. It's freedom from sin, guilt, and condemnation we can access because of Jesus. It says, "Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Because of Jesus, we do not have to be entangled again and again in a yoke of slavery. So let's break it down. What is a yoke? So a yoke is a wooden harness used to connect two oxen together to pull a plow or another load. So when you think of, has anyone seen a yoke? Oh, it's got it here. Awesome. Thank you, Levi. So it joins two or more together and they pull a load or pull something along. So figuratively, when we're looking at a yoke, it symbolizes submission, bondage, or the influence of something, of a power of an authority. Now, the slavery that this passage speaks of is sin, guilt, and condemnation. So when we see this image of the yoke, oh, if you can pull that back up, sorry. Thank you so much. Essentially, we're talking about a yoke of slavery. We are carting around a load of sin, guilt, and condemnation that Jesus paid the price to free us from. So in other words, sin is slavery and salvation in Jesus is freedom. Yeah? In Matthew 11, 29 to 30, you may have kind of, we're like, oh, where's the other place we've heard about a yoke, that word yoke? Actually, Jesus says it in Matthew 11, 29 to 30. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when we think of the yoke of slavery, it leads to striving to make a way for ourselves to be worthy, or stumbling to fix ourselves in our own strength and capacity. However, the yoke of Jesus is salvation and grace. He is gentle and lowly. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He invites us on this journey to learn from him. And in that, we find rest for our souls. Doesn't that sound amazing? In Galatians 5:1, we read, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery, which means when we come and know and we walk with Jesus, we are made free. However, it takes effort on our part to stay free. We can be made free in Jesus, but we can still live in bondage by placing ourselves back into slavery, sin, guilt, and condemnation. So it is by faith, the word says, that we are made free, and it is by faith we stay free. I'm going to say that again. It is by faith we are made free, and it is by faith we stay free. Is everyone with me? Okay. In Acts 13, chapter 13, 37 to 38, it says, but he whom God raised up, talking about Jesus, did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Everyone who believes in him and makes a confession of faith is free. Free indeed. Those walking in the Spirit know that Jesus came to fulfill the law and not abolish it. He fills the law with meaning. He fills it with grace, as he states in Matthew 5:17. And the whole point of Jesus dying on the cross for us was to say, you cannot save yourself. I must die in your place, or you absolutely have no hope at all. You know, if you read Galatians 5, which I encourage you to, because for time, I can't go through it all. But in verses 2 to 12, sometimes it loses people because it starts talking about circumcision. So I'm just going to break it down in a summary. So Paul speaks on the issue of circumcision because the Galatians were receiving pressure by false teachers to be physically circumcised in order to be acceptable to God, which was old covenant law. Because now Jesus is a reality, yeah? Jesus is lived, he's died, he's risen up from the he rose from the dead, and he ascended to heaven. So they were being pressured by these false teachers to comply with this because they were told, oh no, you need to do this to be found righteous. So Paul states that their faith must only be in Jesus because these rules get in the way of us holding Jesus as being our righteousness. In other words, they would be saying that Jesus dying on the cross was not enough. And any other way, we are saying we can save ourselves, which we cannot. Jesus came to set the captives free, not to keep them in bondage or put them in bondage all over again. Yeah? Let's read. There's a bit of a long passage here that will come up on the screen behind me, hopefully. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 to 15. I want us to really, don't just skim it, take your time and read it. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. It's Jesus. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. How amazing is this passage of scripture? Freedom in Jesus is this. Freedom in Jesus is this. He did everything that needed to be done. So when you look at this passage next to Galatians 5, it completely confirms exactly what Paul is saying in Galatians 5. That Jesus in our lives could profit us nothing if we return back to a yoke of slavery, a yoke of carting around sin, guilt, and condemnation. Paul is making it very, very clear that we have been spiritually circumcised of the heart, and the religious rules that once mattered are redundant now outside of Jesus. Is everyone with me? Okay. So what does, now we've defined it, okay, what the Bible says about freedom. What does freedom in Jesus look like? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, it says, "Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." You know, it talks about earlier on in this passage about Moses. And some of you have read it. He used to, you know, when he was in the presence of the Lord, he had a veil over his face because he would glow. His face would glow from being in the presence of the Lord. Just as Moses had the freedom to relate to God without the veil in the presence of the Lord, we have the freedom because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, in that day, there was one man who had this beautiful interaction with God. One, it was Moses. And then he would come down and he would tell the people, and that was all it was. Now, all of us are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Everyone. There is an invitation here from the Apostle Paul to every believer, not just some, not just the ones who speak here, from here, this part of the auditorium, or your life group leader. Everyone. There's an invitation for every follower of Jesus to a special, precious intimacy with God. I mean, to have nothing between us and God, nothing, is a privilege. To have no hoops to climb through, to have to not go through this tent and one time a year, we have nothing between us and the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean, those with an unveiled face? In 2 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed." We can come and see him and experience him in this moment, intimately beholding him. When you look at the Old Testament, the law, it served its purpose, but it could never transform lives the way Jesus does. That's why Jesus had to come. And sure, There are ways to change in our own strength. For some of you who don't know, my background is a counselor. So, yeah, I've seen people change in their own strength. However, the most enduring, meaningful change happens when we are transformed by the time we spend and invest in beholding God. Because we become what we behold. Whatever we, you know, behold is what we become. The environments we're in, the people we're around. And I really think in talking about counseling, walking in the freedom Jesus gives us allows us to walk into places like counseling and make the most of the help because we have the right foundation. We have the fundamentals down. I cannot fix myself, but the Holy Spirit can help me. Change in our own strength through guilt, willpower, coercion, etc., can create other issues in us. They can create change, but there are byproducts of those things. So if we change out of guilt, we are bound to be caring what other people think, stuck in people-pleasing. If it's through sheer willpower, what happens when that willpower runs dry? The gym, anybody? It's me. Right? What happens? Coercion uses threats or punishments to create change, which is control and extremely harmful. So our own limited ways don't really lead anywhere. And when we use these methods to change ourselves or others, it inflicts violence to the body, to the mind, to the heart. Because there are limitations to our strength, but there are no limitations to God's strength. There are limitations to our power, but there are no limitations to God's power. And as we unpacked a couple of weeks ago about the fruit of the Spirit, when we keep in step with the Spirit, we live differently. Something happens. Something grows. It doesn't look like nothing. It doesn't look like barren ground. Something happens at some point. Yeah? We choose to live differently. We choose to die to our flesh. You know, in verses 19 to 21, it says the work of the flesh are things like sexual immorality, impurity, jealousy, rivalries, etc. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And if we go back to what is largely the loudest definition of freedom in the world at the moment, I'm not hurting anyone. And there are no restrictions, there's nothing in my way, that is freedom. However, when you look at that list in verses 19 to 20, if that is what freedom looks like in our own eyes, or the byproduct of freedom from our own eyes, is that not really hurting anyone? When we experience freedom in Christ, it shines a light on our own ways, doing things in our own understanding. And we finally realize, wow, God, your way is so much better. It goes on to say that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So in keeping in step with the Spirit, we are freed from sin's power as well as sin's penalty. In Galatians 5:18, it says, now if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You're under grace. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to resist the desires of the flesh, like we spoke about last time. The Holy Spirit literally changes our appetite. The things that we used to do for pleasure or gratification or satisfaction, we see them in a different light now because we see what true freedom is when we walk with the Lord, when we keep in step with the Spirit. It's really important to note there's no condemnation in this. Jesus did not come to condemn, but to set us free. The Holy Spirit will lovingly convict us of sin when we fall short, but there is never condemnation in Jesus. Why don't we look at what Jesus did say? In John 4, verses 18 to 19, he said, which is out of Isaiah originally, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty, freedom, to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." There's no condemnation in that. Jesus came to set us free. John 8:36, the verse that everyone knows, even if they're not a believer, "If the Son sets you free, you will be." This is what Jesus said. So we are being transformed. We are not transformed. We are being transformed. Not perfect, not getting everything right. However, I want us to really get this morning. We have the privilege to walk closely with Jesus and simply put ourselves where the Holy Spirit can transform us. We can simply place ourselves at his feet and he can transform us. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You know, Colossians 2:9, that verse we read before, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." We are made whole in Jesus. And if all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus, and as followers of Jesus we are in relationship with him, then we are also whole, complete in him. This is a fact of the follower, not a level or a stage to attain to, not a level to be achieved. This is a fact of the believer. When we really see things clearly, there is no need to go back. You know, there's a story that is a very well-known story found in John 5, and it's about the lame man who sits with a multitude of blind, lame, and paralyzed people near the pool in Bethesda. And it was believed that an angel, they would sit in front of like a pool of water. It was believed that an angel would stir up the water occasionally, and whoever would step in first would be made well. So Jesus comes to this place, and he sees this lame man who had been in that condition for 38 years. And he asked him a question. John 5:6, it says, "Do you want to be healed?" Other translations say, "Do you want to be made well, made whole?" Why did Jesus ask this? We might think the answer is obvious. But Jesus knew that this man was probably so discouraged and he had lost all hope of being healed. A theologian put it this way: Jesus dealt with a man who may have had his heart withered as well as his legs. He was so close to a miracle, yet so far from a miracle. He was experiencing hope and hopelessness at the same time. Jesus challenges the man and stirs up his faith. He says, "Get up, take your mat and walk." And at once the man was healed. This is more than just a physical healing. If we just glaze over it, we're like, oh yeah, Jesus heals the body. There is more here than just a physical healing. There is a freedom that this lame man steps into. He makes a decision of finding his healing that sits right in front of him, which is not going anywhere. His idea of freedom, and chooses to put his trust in Jesus instead. This is freedom. So why settle for the band-aid when Jesus can make us whole? There is a path to wholeness and healing, and we won't find it anywhere else than in Jesus. You know, on a side note, even our definition of healing and wholeness as believers can be so narrow. We think it only looks a certain way, but healing can look 100 different ways, because God's not a one-dimensional God. Sometimes it's instant. Other times it's a process. Other times it's through medical interventions. Other times the healing is not on this side of eternity. Freedom in Jesus is letting go of our own parameters of what he can do, of what we think he can't do. Freedom in Jesus is also being okay with the mysteries of this faith. You know, one of the preachers or teachers, oh, I'm just going to, my throat's so dry because it's so cold. Okay. One of the evangelists, sorry, that I grew up just hearing about and reading his book was Nick Vujicic. Does anyone know who Nick Vujicic is? Yeah. He wrote this amazing book, Life Without Limbs. So Nick has tetra-amelia syndrome. So he was born without arms and legs. But what I love about Nick is that his life is marked by his freedom in Christ, his freedom in Jesus. He hasn't let his conditions and the perceived limitations of his condition define his life and his calling. His life is defined by his freedom in Christ. You know, for so many in this world, you know, when someone is born like that, oh, thanks, darling. We just needed a really deep moment. That's okay. Privacy, you know, all eyes are closed. You know, we hear it, and I've heard it as a pastor. People were, you know, and people will say it in the Bible. People still say it today. What did you do? What was the sin that happened because you were born without arms and legs? The mysteries of Christ. See, these verses that we read in Galatians 5, it doesn't change based on our circumstance. We are free, free indeed. And I love about Nick that he doesn't let his perceived limitations go, okay, well, I must not have freedom in Christ. Maybe I need to cart around this sin, guilt, and condemnation because I was never healed. I don't have arms and legs. You know, we heard so beautifully last week from George about his mum, someone whose life was so evidently marked by her freedom in Christ till her very last breath. Freedom is so important because there is a letting go to fix ourselves or others. You know, as children of God, there is a level of faith that we need to have to allow God fully into our lives, especially the tender areas that need his touch. As someone who's a pastor and was a counselor, the amount of us who push down our pain constantly, who ignore it, maybe as believers we smother it in Jesus glitter, we smother it in a Bible verse and go, yeah, that's good now. We push it down. Freedom is actually needed to experience wholeness in Jesus. Knowing, hey, I can't fix myself. I can't, you know, in my own strength, I can't deal with the grief and the pain of what's happened to me. But Jesus can. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. What will keep us from freedom? Fear. Fear will always keep us from freedom. And the way this world works, if you're a parent in this room, fear is like everything, you know, if you don't say this, five things to your kids, then they'll end up like this or whatever. People mean well, but it's dripping with fear. It's not freedom. There's no life. It's like follow this and then you won't end up like this. So if you've done this, that's it. You've destroyed any chances. Fear that we will never recover from what has happened or what is happening to us. That's something that the world communicates. Fear that we've lost time and we'll never recover time. Fear that things will not get better. Fear that those desires in our hearts will never come to pass. Fear of failure. Fear of intergenerational patterns. For every single one of those things I mentioned, there is nothing in our human capacity that can fix that. We need the freedom that Jesus offered himself up for. Freedom brings a transformation that is not possible outside of Jesus. So if we walk in freedom in Jesus, we are free from fear. John 1 John verses 4 to 16 says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." It goes on to say in John, in a little bit later, in verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." You know, early on as a believer, I really, really felt so unworthy to receive God's love. I knew in my head, from what I would hear, that God loved me. But when I would fall short, I would condemn myself. I tried to change myself through guilt, but I was so shackled by people pleasing. I was holding myself to a harmful and unrealistic expectation. It's almost like I felt worthy of punishment, but not worthy of God's love. I was living like I was the exception to all that God had done for humanity. And it's dangerous because living like that, one day you'll just give up because it's impossible to reach those standards. It took a long journey for me to receive God's love, truly, and to walk in freedom. I realized if God no longer holds my sin against me, then why am I insisting on holding it against myself? He's so good. He's really kind. To begin to walk in freedom in Christ is a decision we make, saying today, "I'm going to surrender my ways and simply receive what he's already done." We read it before in Colossians. He's done everything. He's already done it all. It's finished. I cannot atone for my shortcomings. Jesus did it already. It doesn't mean that the journey is essentially easy. It's hard at times. We fall. We surrender again. We repent again. So what does it look like? One of my favorite stories comes from Acts 16. Paul and Silas. They were in prison for preaching the word, but there was no one more free than Paul and Silas. You can tell in their response, "I'm a recovering complainer." Anyone else? "I'm recovering. I'm in recovery." Paul and Silas were in prison, so they could have chose to complain. They could have chose a laundry. They have an extensive list of things that they could have done, but they were free from fear. They were free, so they worshipped the God who set them free. He is my freedom, and he's the reason that I sing. He's the reason I praise. So how could I hold back in my response? Because I am free. For freedom, we have been set free. To be fully free, not partially free, free. He frees us from our past. We are no longer bound to our bad choices. We have been redeemed and restored. He frees us from those labels that we've stuck on ourselves or others have stuck on us. He frees us from earning our way to him. He frees us from being fixated and anxious about doing. He frees us to love others. The yoke that we carry in Jesus is one that we walk with him, and it brings us together as followers. It's not one where we're divided. It frees us to be sons and daughters. It brings us to a place where you can stand in front of people and say, the most important thing above any role or title or paycheck or whatever, I'm a daughter. That's my number one priority, and it's the most important title. He frees us and he gives us an inheritance. He frees us and we step into what we were made for him. He freed us for intimacy with him. He frees our hearts. Do you feel free to come close to him today? Is there fear that he won't accept you? That he won't love you? Because you could be walking with Jesus for a long time, 20 years, 30 years, but there is still, I'm going back into that yoke of slavery, guilt, sin, and condemnation. Do you live like you're an exception to all that God has done for all? Do you need to step into the freedom of Christ this morning for the first time, for the first time in a long time? For freedom, he has set us free. Jesus called us to be the free ones. This is a mark upon the believer's life, to be free. I wonder if you could close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmark.church. Thanks for listening.